The last little line there says, Jesus sends. And this morning we're going to go from macro, thinking about all the dramas out there, and we're going to come all the way back into Scripture to focus a little bit on this man whose name was Peter. And today where Ben finished his preach last week, there was a moment of, it wasn't quite resolved. I don't know if you got that. It's like Peter sitting at the breakfast that Jesus had prepared, and Ben stopped there. I don't know how you felt about that. I got together with a couple of guys on Tuesday morning to talk about the sermon, and someone just went straight there. No, why didn't he finish? Just went straight to the next part, because we couldn't finish. And there was this little tension in our hearts about, Lord, how is it that sometimes we've got something that in our hearts we know has to be sorted out, but we just don't cross that line. And we get to that point where it's like, we're stuck. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you've got a Bible, please read with me. If you don't, we're going to put some words up on the screen, and I will do my best to read it to you correctly. So here we go. John chapter 21. And I'm going to read the whole chapter just in case you missed out. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped down for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of the large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and so were the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, I wonder, just an aside, I wonder if it was a pretty quiet breakfast. They didn't want to say, hey, Jesus, hi, great to see you again. He'd just been resurrected. This was the third time since they had seen him die on the cross. There was awe. There was all kinds of things going on. I think they ate their breakfast kind of quietly. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus had loved following them, the one who'd been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it is going to betray you? Clearly identifying John. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's quite an emotive passage if you read it in the light of what is actually happening. And this morning we're going to just go kind of focus in on Peter. And we're going to look at how Peter's responding and how that actually lands in our hearts and how we might be responding in the same way. You see, the recap is, and maybe just to point out the obvious, they were on the beach in Galilee. They were next to some boats on the water. What may not be entirely obvious was, in Matthew, actually maybe I should just read that. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus just begun his ministry, he walked down that exact same beach. He came across, I believe, the exact same boats. Let me read the passage from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. But he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. You see, this beach where Jesus was preparing breakfast was the same beach. I venture to suggest that the boats were the same boats. I think they'd gone back to where they'd come from. In fact, the scriptures tell us that an angel had given an instruction and said to the disciples when they were in Jerusalem, go down to Galilee and Jesus will meet you there. So they'd gone down with some expectation. They were like, I don't know what's going to happen now. We saw Jesus once. He appeared in the room. Then we saw him a second time when Thomas had made some stupid statements and he appeared again. And now we've been told to go down to Galilee. I don't think they had a clue what was going to happen next. They'd heard all the things that Jesus had said, but they weren't full of faith yet. They weren't sure what was happening. They were joyful and scared. They were awestruck and very kind of interested to know what was going to happen. And so when they're at the beach and they decided to go fishing, I'm pretty sure if it was me, I would have been remembering that very first day when Jesus walked on the beach, when he came and he showed himself to me and he called me to follow him. If I was Peter, I think I would have thought that. Because you see, Peter Peter was called as a fisherman. You know what that means? He wasn't in some very high-powered job. He was a very ordinary man doing a very ordinary job. In those days, if you were special, if you'd shown good promise at school, then a rabbi who is the local teacher would have identified you and said, "Ah, oh, this man's got potential. I think you should come and follow me." And so you'd get an opportunity, instead of finishing school at probably the age of 12 or 13, you would have gone on and studied some more. Because a rabbi would have said, "You've got potential, I'll teach you." And so that's how people would actually get into professions, or they'd become scribes, or they'd become learned men, or they'd have fancy jobs. But Peter, by the time he got to 12 or 13, the rabbi said, "Yeah, you could do a fishing job. Don't follow me." Tells you something about who Peter was, and James, and John, and Andrew. They were ordinary men. But they got called. And they left. I mean, James and John left their father in the boat. That was pretty hectic. I wonder if I was the dad, what I'd like, "What are you doing?" And they followed him. And Peter saw it all. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw the demoniacs just have demons cast out and saw them in their right mind. He saw lepers healed and restored. He saw Jairus' daughter come to life. He'd been there for everything. He'd seen the Pharisees lay plans and schemes to try and destroy Jesus. He'd watched how Jesus just dealt with that. He watched a woman that was caught in adultery, brought ready to be stoned, and how Jesus turned the anger of people away and brought this woman into the place where she could find healing and restoration in him. Peter had seen it all. Peter had also been very proud of himself because he'd made some big statements. You know, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I will follow you wherever you want to go. I'm never going to, Jesus, I'm here. I'm your man." And clearly he was a leader, wasn't he? Because everyone else, you said, "We're going fishing." "Yeah, we'll go fishing." "Peter's going to do this." "Yeah, we'll do that." Sometimes in our groups, in our families, haven't we got blokes like that? "What are we going to do?" "Oh, I don't know. Sounds like a movie. What are you going to do?" "Oh, I don't know." "Okay, let's go to Macca's." Whoosh, and there they go. The leader leads them all down the wrong way. So Peter made some big statements. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was revealed in the glory and the presence of God. And he stood there and Peter was overwhelmed. And he said, "Right, that's it. We're going to build a special booth over here and we're going to spend the rest of eternity standing on this mountain." Jesus said, "Don't be stupid. We're going down the hill." Jesus said to him, the disciples in the Last Supper, there's a lot of things that are said in the Last Supper. Go and read this a little bit more. That Jesus was speaking and he said, "You know, I'm going to die. I've set my heart forward. This is what God is doing. I'm going to be crucified and I will die." And what did Peter say to him? "No, no, no, never. That's never going to happen." So one moment Jesus is saying, You've got it. You understand, Peter? And the next moment he's saying to him, "You're stupid. Get behind me, Satan." So Peter made some dumb statements. And then after saying, "I will never deny you. Everyone else may fall away. I will never deny you." On the night that Jesus was arrested and to be crucified and all the disciples scattered, Peter was found at the fire. Do you remember that? They took Jesus to the court of the high priest and they were trying him. And if you remember, if you go and read the passage, it's only a couple of pages back, it says, and they made a charcoal fire and they stood around this charcoal fire warming themselves as they waited outside. And the little servant girl said to Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "No, no, no, I don't even know him. I've never seen him before. In fact, we're not even in the same country. I've never, you know." Denial, denial, denial. 3 times he denied him. Jesus had prophesied this would happen. And that rooster crowed. Peter knew, I've lost it completely. I am lost. I am lost. I wonder when they got off that boat, And there was a fire on the beach, charcoal fire. Whether the smell of the charcoal fire did something in Peter's nostrils and he remembered the fire where he denied his master? What is going on in Peter's heart? Here he is, back on the beach where it all began, full circle. And the fire's going, and there's fish and there's bread. And no one's saying, this is Jesus. Everyone knows where Peter's at. They've all got their own journeys, but they know where Peter's at. Peter's not saying a word. Can I just put a pin in it for a second? What is the scene surrounding your last embarrassing failure that leaves you wanting to step back from following Jesus, from being with people, from being in? What are the things that have happened in your life? What are the little reminders? You know, we understand better now some of the things that are called triggers. How many triggers do you have in your life? How many unresolved issues are there? Yeah. I'd hate to, every time I smell charcoal, to actually have a reaction. I like charcoal. I put meat on it. Not fish. And so there's a barrier that sometimes we've got, you know, our good, clean faces, our well-presented selves. We know how to say the game. We know how to play this game. You know, I'm okay. How are you going? Yeah, good, mate. Yeah, not good. You're broken under there. There's something that needs to be resolved. Because actually, for us, Peter points out something to us. He says, he's busy speaking. John is writing through this passage of Scripture. He's speaking to us, and he's saying, what is holding you back from your relationship with Jesus that is not releasing you into the fullness of what he's planned for you? What is holding you back? What is the barrier that needs to be removed? Peter's sitting at that fire. I mean, I think when the bread, because it says Jesus handed out the bread, you know, everybody got a piece of bread. Everybody got a piece of fish. I wonder if they made eye contact, you know. I was brought up, if someone does something, you look them in the eyes, you extend your hand, and you say, thank you. What is Peter doing?
Thank you.
And there's a moment in the story where that barrier gets removed. That barrier between Peter and Jesus disappears. But there's a process by which that disappears. Because the way it happens is Jesus confronts Peter gently. He doesn't say, why did you deny me? He doesn't say, you idiot, what have you done? He doesn't say that at all. He just says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the more than these, more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than you love the fishing boats and the whole world? Could be all of these things. Peter, do you love me more than these? Simon, in fact, he doesn't say, Peter, I messed that one up. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Why? Why would he say Simon, son of John? Because under the revelation of God, when Peter said, Lord, you are the Christ, the Messiah, he said, your name will be henceforth be called Peter, the rock. And on the rock of your confession, I will build my church. And now he's coming back, all the way back to that circle, back to that beach, and he can't call him Peter. Because at that point, he's not the rock. Nothing's going to be built on him. He's the denier. So he says to him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Can you imagine the tension of the moment? He comes to him a second time. And in fact, you probably, if you've been around Christian circles for a long time, you'll probably know these things. That the words that are used there, Jesus says to him, do you agapao is the word, me, love me? With a wholehearted decision of your heart and will, love me the way God loves. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. I phileo you. Just like, you know, our time, we just like, thumbs up. Yeah, I like you. I could also not like you, but I like you. Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Can you imagine how Peter's cringing in his heart? But every time Jesus is not just saying, do you love me? He then says, feed my lambs. Second time he says to him, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I like you, Lord. I phileo you. He says, tend my sheep. The third time Jesus says to him, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you like me? And his heart breaks. He's undone. Because he realizes in himself, he doesn't really have what it takes. He needs Jesus' love. He really wants to love the way he should. He's Peter. He wants to love God. And he's messed it up. And how can they ever come back together? Except that Jesus is reaching out to him and he's expressing his love towards Peter. He's opening a door of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, of restoration for Peter. Because in his question, do you love me? Peter's saying, yes, Lord, I love you. The third time he says, you know everything. You know that I love you. He says, so feed my sheep. He restores this relationship with him. He is transforming Peter's heart. He's setting something new in place. You see, no matter how desperate our failures are, or how deep-seated our shame and guilt, Jesus can forgive us all. And he can renew us, and then he can make us of use to himself. Failure is never the final word with God. I want you to get that one this morning. Failure is never the final word with God. No matter how you failed, no matter how you've dropped off the side of what you believe you should be. That is not the final word. Jesus keeps opening a door and he says, come back to me. Come to me. Peter, come. I've got a table set before you. I've made a way. In fact, Jesus made a way back to the Father through his death and resurrection. This is the resurrected Jesus who death could not hold. Nail scars in his hands. A wound in his side. Talking to Peter, Simon, son of John, who I want to remake to be the man I called you to be. Peter, I want you to be the rock. I want you to stand firm. I want you to be something for other people. I want you to look after my sheep. I want you to tend my flock. I want you to feed the little ones. I want you to do, I've prepared something for you to do. Peter, come back. Take up your rightful place in me. And let me complete what needs to happen. That moment, that third response of Peter is actually him saying, I give up to you, Lord. I surrender my heart to you. And I suggest something to you today. The only way back from failure is total surrender to Jesus. There is no other way. You can't work back from where you are to where you need to be. You have to stop where you are. And the only way back is to come to God. The only way back is through the way that Jesus has made, which is turn back to God. You see, when we turn back, that's called repentance. But when we turn back, our sin and shame is taken from us and put onto Jesus. He carries our sin and our shame. He declares us blameless before the Father. He then comes to us and said, and I will make you new from the inside out. Your broken heart will be replaced with one that really works well. Your affections that are easily twisted are going to be restored and renewed so that you can love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because you can't do that yourself. So the barrier is removed. I think moment for Peter there was, it was two-edged, wasn't it? It's like, oh, what relief. Jesus, you're not going to consume me with fire. You love me, and I love you. And then the weight of the next thing was, but not only that, Peter, I've got work for you. I've got a responsibility I want to give you. I'm going to trust you. Even though you denied me, even though you turned your back on me, I'm going to trust you. I will entrust you with the care of my people. Oh my gosh. Put myself in this moment. Someone who's betrayed me, someone who's done dirty to me, someone who's been harsh to me, I might forgive them, but boy, it's a long step to trust them again. Isn't that right? I'm glad I'm not alone. Whew. But I tell you what, that's not good enough. Because that's not what Jesus does. He says, I will forgive you. I will restore you. I'll make you clean again. In terms of my relationship with you, you will be clean again. And not only that, I will trust you. And he's not just trusting you with like, okay, right now you can go to the shop and buy me a bottle of milk. He's saying, I will trust you with the very purpose that I have come, which is to care for my people. He's taking the most precious thing that he's done. And he's saying, Peter, I'm going to trust you to be part of that. What a responsibility. Lord, who's equal to that task? It's just in the same way that you couldn't love me properly. You can't do this properly without me. You're to feed my sheep. In other words, you are spiritually to nourish other people with the truth that you've received from me. You're to take care of them, to shepherd them. Pull them in when they're running loose. When they're out of order and they're doing the wrong thing, grab them. Sorry, I don't know how you do that with sheep. You just grab them. Pull them back. And they go, get them back. Come on, Peter. I need you to do that. Why? Because I love them. And I love you. And I don't want anyone to get lost. I want you to care for them. Lead them just like I do. Remember Psalm 23? Beside still waters, green grass. Feed them, care for them. Do you think Peter fully understood what Jesus was saying to him? I don't think so. He knew a bit about shepherds, but did you think he knew about all that was going to unfold in the book of Acts? Of course not. He simply responded to Jesus and said yes. Yeah, good. And so when the responsibility is given to Peter and he's like, do you love me, tend my sheep? Peter doesn't have to understand it all. He has to receive what God's given him, and then he has to say yes. In fact, we receive instruction upon instruction upon instruction. Please chuck me those tissues. Thank you, Josh. Sorry, guys, I get a bit fired up. The crying preacher, what do I say? Jesus wants you to say yes. Not to say, I can do it. Not to say, I'll give it a go. He wants you to say, yes, Lord. By the grace you give me, yes, Lord. I will love you, Lord. I will love the people that you love. I will follow you where you lead me. I will receive what you've given to me. And then I'm going to take it all in. I'm going to take all the love you can give me. I'm going to take all the wisdom, all the grace, all the mercy, all the forgiveness you give me. And I'm going to respond by saying yes. And I'm going to give it away. I'm going to forgive the way you forgive. When I was totally untrustworthy and you trusted me, I'm going to trust again. I'm going to put some weight on you doing through me what you want to do. In other words, I'm going to become responsible. I'm going to receive the ability to respond. Because the truth is, none of us can do this in our own strength. Peter definitely showed that to us very clearly. And I think if we're truthful, just look in the mirror and say, I can't do this. But in God, I can. If you come, Lord, and you help me, then I'll follow you and you'll show me how. And you'll lead me and I'll follow you. And so this morning, this is starting to land. I hope it's starting to land. Is it getting to your heart yet? And Jesus goes to Peter and he says, right, now I've got something else to tell you. There's going to come a day when you're an old man. Peter's like, phew, at least I'm going to live until I'm old. When you're an old man, someone's going to come. They're going to dress you the way you don't want to be dressed. They're going to take you by the hand. They're going to stretch you out in a way you don't want to be stretched. And he's prophesying to Peter and telling him there's a time coming where not only will you follow me in the way that I've been leading you to love people, to serve people, to care for them, to preach the word, you're going to follow me all the way to dying in the same way I died. Lord, don't show me too much of the future. Just show me what I need to do now. It's a bit scary. And Peter says, what? And he immediately, God does this thing of comparison. And he turns around, and if you read the text carefully, clearly while Jesus was talking, he must have stood up because it says they were walking. A bit like preachers, you know, they walk up and down. And he's talking to Peter, and the others are all watching, and they kind of, they're following because now they're probably walking on the beach and Jesus is talking. And Peter turns around. He's like, is this all happening to me? Am I the only guy? Is this going to be, what is this? What does it mean for me? Turns around. There's John. What about him? Jesus says, what do you mean, what about him? What if I want him to live forever? What's that got to do with you? Mind your own business. You follow me. And I have this kind of, there's almost an indignation in the way Jesus says that to him. It's a little bit, Peter, you're being Peter again. Stop it. Stop looking at other people. Stop comparing yourself. Stop saying, I'm not good enough, or he's going to have something better than me, or I'm going to not. Stop it. I love you. Is that not enough for you? I've got something planned for you. I want you to be in relationship with me, and I want you to follow me. And if I lead you down this path, just come down this path. Don't worry what happens with Josh or with Beanie or someone else. Just come with me. And so the last part of this is where Jesus is saying, you and I are not Peter. You are not going to be the rock on which Jesus builds his church. The definition of faithfulness or whatever. You are you. God knows exactly where you are. He determined, as it says in Acts 17, the times and places where we should live so that he might be known by us. You don't live in Adelaide right now for just some mistaken reason. God's got a plan for you. And it's not the plan he had for Peter, and it's not the plan he's got for me. It's the plan he's got for you. And he intends that you should follow him. Please don't follow yourself. We sow into ourselves. Oh, I'll think about that. Maybe I want to do this. Maybe it's my... it'll work out. He'll forgive me anyway. I'll just do it. No. Don't stab yourself with many griefs that you create of your own. Don't self-destruct like Peter so often did. Turn to God. You're hearing this word today. He's saying to you, do you love me? Do you love me? You've got your plans, but will you lay down your plans for my plan? Will you give yourself to me completely? Will you follow me? Last page, enough. Jesus says in Matthew 15, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now I wanted this to be, and I want this still to be, a very joyful message. A very joyful message. But does it sound joyful to say, I've got to take up a cross, I'm going to be crucified? What it's really saying is, your old way of living, consider it dead. Take up the new way of living, the way that I've got for you, the way that is the way of love. The love of God filling your heart, overflowing in your heart, and walk with me. Forget about the other stuff. Walk with me. He says, you do it with me. And then he goes the next step and he says, and don't worry about John, because John's also walking on the journey. In fact, you're going to be walking together. So when you're sitting in this room, don't think that this message, because it's addressed to Peter, is I can be God's special person all on my own in the corner doing my thing, doing God's thing with me, because that's not what he's saying. He says this is personal and individual, but it's also together with God and together with his people. Peter cannot tend sheep if he's not with sheep. And I have to say, unfortunately, we are sheep. And we are the sheep of his pasture. And he needs us to be together. He needs us to be gathered. So the last little thing that comes out from this morning is that there's a partnership that God wants to have. He's saying to Peter, will you love me? Do you love me? In fact, I'm going to go further than Peter. I'm going to put my love in you. In fact, he goes further. I'm not going to get to preach this morning. It's already getting on. But Peter, I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I am going to be in you. In fact, he said it in John 15, 16, 17. Go back and read. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. I will be in you and you will be in me. And my Father will reveal himself to you. And you will know me because I'll be in your life. I will prompt your thoughts. I will direct your actions. I will strengthen your weak arms. I will lead your intellect so that you understand properly. I will be with you and I will be your God and you will be my son, my daughter. He's saying, I'm going to mark you. Not a tattoo. I'm going to mark you deep in your soul. I'm going to make you mine and you'll be unfit for anything else except to love me and to serve me. And that's what he's asking us this morning. He's saying, do you love me? I'm asking you, do you love him? because he loves you so much. He loves you with a love that will never turn away. He loves you with the kind of love that looks at you at your worst moment and loves you no less. He looks at you at your best moment and says, I don't use that best moment to judge you by. I use my love to see you. So no matter who you are this morning, where you've come from, what you think you're about, today is the day to actually stop that conversation. The conversation has to stop with what you and I want and starts with, God, what do you want? And that conversation is not then, show me the plan and then I'll decide. It's actually, I'll say yes. I'll sign up on the bottom line and then you can lead me into whatever the plan is. That's called trust. He wants to mark you with love. So that your first response to people around you is you're loving. He wants to mark you with joy. So that no matter what goes on, there's a deep-seated, satisfied joy in your life that's not taken from other people. I find this satisfies me. I find that. Or other person has to do something that I'm going to be happy. No, he wants to mark you with a deep-seated joy in yourself. That comes from him because he's in you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We sang that this morning. He wants to mark you with peace. When we prayed about all the dramas in the world and you think about all the dramas in your own life, he wants to say, I'm going to mark you with peace because in the midst of this, in the midst of everything, I am with you. My peace I give to you, he says. Not the way the world gives peace. The way I give peace, never-ending peace in your heart, so that no matter what the circumstances are, you can stand firm in him. So, I want to say, can you let go of your past failure this morning? Please do. Invitation is there. Choose to go with Jesus without knowing all the facts. But knowing who he is and knowing what he's like and being absolutely trustworthy, will you trust Jesus this morning with your whole life? This is a really important moment. 26th of April, 2026, in Brighton. Could be a pivotal moment in your life. No matter how many years you've been a Christian, maybe this is the moment where you actually say, today, Jesus, I give up everything else and I say yes to you. My whole future in your hands. Everything. And know this, that's the beginning of the most satisfied life you could ever live. That's the beginning of joy unspeakable. That's the beginning of peace that's unshakable. That doesn't guarantee you won't have troubles. It just says that when you have troubles, you'll have joy and peace and his enduring presence to take you through them. And like a ship, you'll just sail through the storm out the other side. Why? Because God is with you. So I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I'm going to ask the band if they're going to please come up. Got a song that you've never sung before, or maybe you've sung it, you know it, but it's a song called Follow. I want to ask you that as we sing the song and we stand together, why don't you decide this morning, no matter where you've been, I'm going to follow Jesus today. I'm going to give myself over to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you do what you want to do in my life. Today's the day.